so much in just a few verses. Appreciate the good job she did. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter number 5. Just look at a couple short verses here. I was kind of torn between Romans 5 and Galatians. I was wanting to do a part two to what I started this morning in Sunday school, and though I think they'll be able to, if you didn't hear Sunday school, I think it'll be fine. We'll be able to build from the start here. Romans chapter 5, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And this morning I talked about the purpose of problems. I used Romans 8:18, talking about the sufferings of this present time and talk about the purpose of that. And so I guess I can shorten it down and say the purpose of problems, part 2. And we'll look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Remember the joke? I told it before. In fact, this was in a joke book when I was a kid. Only joke book I remember having at our house. And it was a good joke book. Hardly anything I could use now, except for maybe this one I'm fixing to tell you. And most of them were too cheesy, and you think my jokes are cheesy. If I told all the ones in a joke book, you'd really see all the cheese there. But there was the story about the brother who was on an extended trip, and he called back to his home to talk to his adult brother that was taking care of things. And so he called him on the phone, said hi to him, asked how things were going. His brother said, fine. He says, well, how's my cat? And the brother answers, says, your cat's dead. He's like, what? My cat's dead? And to him, that was a real bad thing. And he was real upset. He says, nah, that's not how you break the news to somebody. Y'all are slow. Come on. Here we go. He says, that's not how you break the news to somebody. He says, what you should have told me was, oh, your cat's doing okay, but he's up on the roof, but don't worry, I called the fire department, and there's a nice fireman that's got a ladder up, and he's getting him down right now. And then later when I called you next time, you could have said, well, the fireman was able to get your cat, but on his way down, he dropped him, and the cat broke its back. But he's at the vet, surgeon, he's in surgery right now, and they're doing everything they can to save his life. And then next time I called you, you could have said, you know, the surgeon did everything that the surgeon could do, but the cat peacefully passed away. And then I'd have been prepared for it. That's how you're supposed to break the news to somebody. He says, okay, next time I'll remember. He says, by the way, how's mom? He says, oh, mom's up on the roof, but there's a fireman trying to get her down. No worries. He learned his lesson, see? You know that sometimes problems can teach you something good. They actually have a purpose, a good purpose behind them. That's what I talked about a little bit this morning. I want to read you a verse here in Romans chapter 5, but let me just say this. This is the review part. This is the only part I'll do. This is pretty much review, I think. But we identified this morning four places that problems come from, and I'll go over them real quick. And I plan on being brief because we have a lot of stuff going on after the service tonight, so I'm trying to keep that in mind the best I can. The first place that problems come from is by satanic assault. And when I say that, I don't mean that me or you are important enough for Satan himself to come and watch our every move or try to oppose our every move. What I mean by that is his regime in general. And you know, Satan is not omnipresent like God is. Satan is not everywhere. He's not even as good as Santa Claus. He's not everywhere. The names might be spelled similarly, but he's not even as good as Santa Claus. Yet he does oppose believers that are trying to do the Lord's will. I gave an example this morning. Here's a verse. I'm not going to go to it, but 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul spoke of satanic opposition. He says he was going to go back to Thessalonica where he believed God would want him to go and minister and preach and comfort and love those people there that had gotten saved. Yet he says Satan hindered us. That's what he identified. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm sure he got it right there. And so we have that example of Satan hindering somebody. Was it him personally, Satan individually, so to speak, hindering Paul? Well, no, it just meant Satan's program, Satan's policy, Satan's regime, Satan's kingdom was opposing what God wanted Paul to do. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're talking about spiritual wickedness in high places, powers, principalities, a prince, talked about it before. That's their territory. They're ruling and reigning over it, and they're the ones that are bringing about such a wicked, wicked world today. They're the ones that are pulling the strings on that. There's a bunch of puppets down here, I understand that, but there's a lot of puppet masters up there. And they're the spiritual wickedness in high places. So where do problems come from? Number one, we'll say it this way, Satan himself. I mean, truthfully, we can trace all problems back to Satan because we can trace sin back to Satan. You understand that? Number two, where do problems come from? The answer is a violation of God's principles. Violating God's principles. That means if God tells us what's right to do and the right decision to make, whenever we stray away from that and make bad decisions and bad choices, there are going to be consequences that come from those bad decisions. And that's where problems come from in our life, my life and your life. There's no one in here, even the youngins, the youngest youngins, that have not made bad decisions before. They have not made bad choices before. We're all guilty of that. You know why? Because we're human. Adam made a bad decision in the Garden of Eden, and we've made a lot of bad decisions ever since then. A violation of God's principles, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we reap all the time because of what we have previously sowed. There's a reaping after, there's a sowing before, and we sow bad decisions and bad choices where we veer from God's perfect word and we reap the consequences of it day in and day out. That's the second place where problems come from. Third place is living in this fallen creation. Yes, yeah, a present evil world, that's what this is. Galatians 1:4. This present, how do you describe it, Lord? Well, presently, it's a wicked and evil world, okay? That's how God describes it. He doesn't look down here and smile and say, look at all those good folks down there in the United States of America. That's not what he says. The whole world is wicked. The whole world is evil. Man's best is wicked and evil before God. We're living in a fallen creation. Romans 8 talks about that. Verse 22 is a verse I read this morning. Then let me give you the fourth area where problems spring from, where they're sourced from, where they come from. The fourth area is persecution. Problems that come from persecution due to living a godly life. Ephesians 2:2 is the verse for that, if you want to look that up sometime. Whenever you're going the opposite way of what the world's going, sometimes there's going to be persecution and problems that arise from going the opposite way. Any old dead thing can float downstream and be carried with the current, can't it? It takes something alive with the Lord Jesus on the inside of it to swim upstream, to swim up the current. So persecution sometimes comes from living a life that's after God and not after the God of this world. Okay? I'm not talking about you're so super spiritual, you've got problems because of it. That's not what I said. I said just because you're not in the status quo and going the broad way or through the broad gate, so to speak, just because you're going the way of the Lord and you're in Christ Jesus, there's going to be problems that arise from that from time to time. Oh yeah, problems. Like sometimes you want to elect somebody, you want to do your citizens, you want to do your duty as a citizen of maybe this county or maybe this state or this nation, and yet then when the officials that are before you, you're having a hard time exercising your right to vote because they don't represent values that you know agree with the Word of God. That's a practical way to look at it right there. So when things are in opposition to what God says in His Word, like the world is, then there's going to be problems that arise from that from time to time. And then I could give a whole lot better examples than that, but that's just review for a little bit. The purpose of problems, we can identify where problems come from, but you know what the good thing is? We don't like problems. We're not looking for problems. I don't think there's anybody in here that's looking to have a problem tomorrow or tonight or before the service is over. I don't think you're looking for it. I don't think you're desiring it. Yet, do you understand that when problems do come, and they're going to come if you're in this earthly realm and you're made out of the same mud as Adam, they're going to come. As long as you're in this body of flesh and as long as the sin curse has not been lifted off this realm that we're in, you're going to have problems, and you're going to have them often. You're going to have them all the time. That's just the reality of this life. But you know, the good thing is, the blessed thing is we can see God's purpose. He can take something bad like that and He can actually accomplish something good with it. Romans 8:28, it's the verse, right? And it talks about Him using different things, the all things of life, to conform us to the image of His dear Son. You know, Romans 8:29. And I talked about that a little bit this morning. And I said this, I said that problems can lead us to a state of humility. Problems can lead us to a state of humility. You got somebody that's so puffed up and proud, swelled up bigger than a toady frog, swelled up so proud that the devil can't stand them. Just super proud. You know what happens sometimes is the problem comes along and it humbles that person. You let them fail. You let them fall flat on their face. They don't get up and try to puff out their chest quite as far the next time. They learn a little bit. Sometimes people call it the school of hard knocks, but we could probably better call it the school of reaping what you sow, okay? Problems can lead us to a state of humility. You can have problems and trouble, and you won't feel as puffed up and like you're the know-it-all that has all the answers all the time, like our humanity sometimes wants to deceive us into thinking. I remember my senior year playing sports. We were playing a team. My senior year, we had a big team, a big football team. We had a lot of guys on the team. We'd had a good year the year before, and we were still running the same exact plays and the same exact few plays, I should say, in offense that we were the year before. And there was this team. They were talented and they were good, and yet they weren't quite as talented as we were. They weren't as strong as us. They weren't as big as us. And they knew everything we were going to do because we'd been doing it for 2 years straight. They knew everything we were going to do. And so I remember we were playing a homecoming game over here at the football field. And I remember what happened toward in the second quarter. Game was pretty close. And both teams had scored some. And the coach called the same play that he called about three or four or five times every game. And he called it. And so when I go up to the line, just when we got in our formation, the other team started yelling the name of the play. That's always a good feeling when you're fixing to take the ball from the center. They start yelling the name. I don't know who told them what the name of it was, because they had the same name as we did. You know, I knew they knew the play was coming, but I didn't know they knew that what we called it and everything. I think they knew it better than we did. And so we hiked the ball. They knew exactly where we were going. They knew exactly where the ball was going to be. And, you know, they put people over there. They crashed. They blitzed. They did everything. And they sacked the quarterback, which happened to be me at that time. And so I remember I was trying to explain it to the coach at halftime. It's like, "Coach, when you called that play, when I got up to the line, and as soon as I put that guy in motion, they started yelling the name of the play." He says, "They can't stop it. They can't stop it." That's what he said. I said, "Did you watch the first half? Did you watch how the play ended? Can we make an adjustment, coach? They can't stop it. Let's keep doing it. Do it better." And then we lost the game. Then we played the team in the playoffs, and they beat us again. How about that? Sometimes people think, let's just do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and if it was right one time, it's been right every time, and no reason to adjust, no reason to change. Do you know, sometimes problems will come along, and they'll show you your pride and your stubbornness, and they'll say, "Hey, maybe there's something right here that needs to change." God uses those things to help us be what He wants us to be, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us His lessons and His word and His instruction through this Holy Scripture right here. Thank God for that. Pride can keep you from changing, but problems can point out your need to change. Can anybody stand here tonight and hold up the mirror of God's word right in front of you, and you can say, "You know what? I'm good. Don't need to change any." I hope if that's how you feel, you won't admit it. You might just have enough pride to admit it. I don't know. I hope you don't feel that way, because Paul didn't feel that way. If Paul didn't feel that way, I don't think me or you should neither. Problems can lead us to a state of humility. That's a good state to have a residence in right there. That's a good state to call home, the state of humility. Let me move on, and I'll get to my scripture reading here, which I normally spend the most time in that, and this is a little bit different, I guess. Second thing I wanted to talk about tonight was that problems can teach us, I'm going to say the P word, patience. Did you cringe? Problems can teach us patience. It can teach us long-suffering. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. The Bible says, I have to read the whole thing. I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to say amen right there. That's a blessing to have that justification. You know, he was raised for our justification in verse 25, chapter 4. That's why the therefore is there in chapter 5, verse 1. What Jesus did makes us justified. That's good right there. You can't justify yourself. You're not just. You're unjust. In fact, the just one was put to death for the unjust one, the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:18. So thank God for the justification we have in Christ Jesus. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be justified. You'd have no hope of being justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access, so justification, peace, access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, here's our verse. And not only so, well, that's a good statement, and not only so, we sure get a lot when we get Christ Jesus. And not only so, I'm going to slow back down, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we glory in tribulations also? Paul's including himself and the believers at Rome. And so as we read it as believers today, he's including us. Got to learn to glory in tribulations. They could do it back then. I guess we could do it today. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we glory in tribulations also? Because we know something. The way we know it's because the Bible tells us. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I'll stop right there. That's a familiar phrase. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. That tribulation worketh patience. Let's say it this way. Problems can teach us patience. Of course, that's not talking about the tribulation period there in chapter 5, verse number 3. That's not the prophesied days of Jacob's trouble. That's not the 70th week of years that Daniel prophesied about. It's talking about the troubles of life, okay? The tribulation in life. And as long as you're here, earthly life, in this time, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be problems everywhere. Most of them will be you, but there'll be other problems also. There'll be plenty of problems. But the good thing is that problems can teach us patience. Someone once wrote a poem. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. You thought for a moment a man wrote that, then you thought maybe a woman wrote that at the end, huh? Found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. I think that speaks generally that men are maybe even more impatient. It seems like just being a mother brings a certain amount of patience with the job, and a lot of men don't have that motherly quality when it comes to that and many other things. Problems can teach us patience, though. That's good. It can teach us long-suffering. I almost talked a lot about long-suffering tonight, and I might still. I don't know. But God can take bad things in life like tribulation, like trouble, like hard times, and he can teach us something good. Think about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Remember that whole list that the fruit, the something alive, you have to have something alive to produce fruit, by the way. Okay? Any old nothing can do works, and that's what the flesh does. It bosses you and tries to make you do works that are bad. There's a whole list of those. But fruit means there's life there, and that life is reproducing other life. And one of the fruits of, I guess you could say, the character traits of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. I'll talk about that here in just a second. But let me first talk about the reality of our humanity. Our flesh does not like to wait. If you left church this morning, if you were here this morning, and you left around 12-ish, 12:15-ish, or 12:20-ish o'clock, whatever it was, and you went to a restaurant somewhere, and if there was a long line at that restaurant, your flesh complained to you the whole time you waited. Oh, yeah, it did. It might have complained to you in the form of your stomach growling. It might have complained to you in the form of your sugar level was dropping too low and you were getting dizzy and your knees were getting weak. I don't know how it complained to you exactly, but it let you know its opinion about the situation. Our flesh doesn't like to wait. This is why, you don't understand, this is why we often rush to make bad decisions. Oh, I just got to have a decision, no matter if it's good or bad, so I'm going to make it. I'm just going to change what's happening right this moment. That's why we often make bad decisions, which lead to problems. Our second place that we identified where problems come from is a violation of God's principles. And one of God's principles sometimes is to wait on the Lord. But the flesh doesn't like to wait. So we rush to judgment. We rush to choice. We rush to decision. And we face the consequences of it. You know that wisdom and patience say wait oftentimes. They say wait, wait. But our flesh wants immediate pleasure. And there's a difference, we've said it before, and I don't want to talk a lot about it, but there's a difference between pleasure and happiness, okay? Pleasure can be something that's very short and fleeting. It's a feeling that can come and go real quick. Happiness is something that's there. It endures. It's something you can enjoy. It's there for the long haul. But our flesh wants immediate gratification. It wants to be satisfied right now, and I mean right now. It wants immediate pleasure. You understand, there's a very important principle. Let me tell you about it tonight quickly. There's a very important principle, talking about how important it is to not violate God's principles. This important principle, we could call it a principle that operates in the Christian life. We could call it this, the principle of delayed gratification. The principle of delayed gratification. That stands in direct contrast to immediate pleasure, okay, or immediate gratification. Now, let me define the principle of delayed gratification. This is what it is. I will follow God's word even if it means temporary discomfort. I will follow God's word even if it means temporary discomfort so that I can eventually experience true godly gratification. I think that's something that's lost on us current believers and generations of believers today that I believe they had in the old days. I think the ones we read about, I think the ones that over in the old country, even the ones that came over here when Christianity spread and then the great revivals and all that kind of stuff, the great awakening and all that we read about. I believe that's something that's lost on us today. I believe we live in, especially, I guess you could say my generation, younger generations that haven't been to war like the older generations have. I believe we want it instantly. I believe we're conditioned to want those things instantly. The principle of delayed gratification is you follow God's word even if it means temporary discomfort so that I can eventually experience true godly gratification. That's the gratification that comes from an internal peace, not external, but internal. And you have the knowledge that you obeyed God and did what his word told you to do. Now, I know that's a lot of words. Hard to maybe write down that whole definition, but I think you can understand scripturally what delayed gratification is. It's not, if it feels good, do it. It's not about appeasing the flesh. It's about obeying God's word. And then when you have a reaping day, you reap the good things of obedience to God's word. And that brings not temporary gratification, but I guess you could say more like an eternal gratification of pleasing God and following his will for you. That's good right there. Problems can teach us and help us with that. A lot of times a problem comes along and we want to get rid of it right away. It came in the door, we want to usher it right back out the door. It doesn't matter how we deal with it. We got to be careful about that. We got to deal with it the way God would have us to deal with it. I was talking about long suffering a minute ago. Let me define it, I guess you could say, in Scripture. I'm not being technical when I give this definition. But long suffering is, to understand that word, that term, long suffering is when we patiently continue to do right, even if we incur suffering for doing right. Long suffering, suffering long. Continuing to do right, even if we're suffering for doing right. We may suffer long as we do right, and that's the opposite of immediately doing what feels good in the moment. Oh boy, there's people that have done what felt good in the moment and they ruined their life and lots of other lives. You can think about, I don't know what the high was and the motivation and all that. I mean, I guess, like I said, I do know what it is, but we'll find out more details when it comes to the bombings last Monday. But I guess there was a high there. I guess there was some adrenaline rush. But how many lives were ruined, lost, and then how many other lives were changed forever? Do you imagine having to go through the rest of your physical life maimed like that, missing limbs, because some yahoo thought he was doing a false god a service? You gotta be careful about that. There's all kinds of skewed views. There's one, you ever heard that term called fatalism before? I could talk a little bit about it. I just want to briefly say fatalism is found a lot in the false religion of Islam. You know what they tell them? They basically say God has a day God has appointed you to die at a certain day. Their false god, Allah. He's appointed you to die at a certain day, and so they'll come to them with this information. Muhammad or Allah, he wants you to be a suicide bomber, so to speak. He wants you to do this. He wants you to run this mission. He wants you to give your life. And if you don't, if you refuse, it's already your time to go, so you're going to die in some other way on that day. That's what they'll tell them. And they accept that, and they believe that. And that's why it's so much, I mean, I know it's a different culture and a different mindset, and I know we're Western thinkers and they're Eastern thinkers and all that stuff, but yet it's just hard to understand why people would be ignorant enough to be talked into the horrible, horrible suicide missions they accomplish over there. But yet, see, they try to use their religion to help prod that along. I shouldn't say try to help. I mean, that's what their religion's about. It's false religion that gives false information and false directions to its followers. It doesn't help their life, and it definitely doesn't help the lives of their victims. Think of how immediately gratifying the flesh or these urges or these ideas, how catastrophic the results can be. And we have that example from last week. We may suffer long as we do right, but think about it this way. It's the opposite of giving in and appeasing our sinful flesh. It's the opposite of doing what feels good in the moment. There's a verse in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. I thought about going to it and teaching about it tonight, and I might just have to give a little synopsis of it, but let me read the verse to you, okay? James 5:10. Here's the writer, James, talking to the little flock of Israel, and I'll explain that in a minute. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of, number one, suffering affliction." Can you think in the Old Testament how the prophets suffered affliction? Can you think in the New Testament how some prophets suffered affliction? And then it says, for an example of, number one, suffering affliction, problems, and number two, of patience. There's two examples there that you can find in the lives of the prophets, what's been written down, the ensamples, examples that we have. Verse 11 says this, "Behold," whenever you see the word behold, you're supposed to hold on to something. It's important. You're supposed to stop, be at attention, and you're supposed to behold it. You're supposed to get a grip on it, grasp it. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." So you have the prophets as an example. Now you have Job as an example. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity and of tender mercy." It's well worth our while to wait on the Lord. Hey, Job went through horrible, horrible things, but the Bible says in the book of Job, let me see, I wrote the verse down here, Job chapter number, where is I wrote 42, verse 12, the Bible says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." So the end of the Lord is a good thing. That's delayed gratification. That's not giving in at the moment and appeasing the flesh at the moment or taking the easiest route at the moment. That's trusting God, having patience, maybe suffering long, and then having the fulfillment and the satisfaction of God accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. The end of the Lord's a great thing. And God was speaking here, the writer James, which I believe is James, the brother of John, that's writing this. And He's basically telling the little flock of Israel, and you can see that term in the Gospel of Luke 12:32, and I can't explain it all right now. I think maybe I have before. He's telling them to continue to be faithful of God despite all the suffering and affliction. Now, that happened in the early chapters of Acts. It's going to happen again in the tribulation period. And Israel, the little flock that's fleeing persecution in the tribulation period, they're going to be happy when they see Christ returning. They got to hold out, continue. They got to trust the Lord even in desperate times, fleeing into the wilderness. And then when they see the return of the Lord, I'm talking about the visible return of the Lord. I'm talking about post-rapture of the church. I'm talking about the return, the revealing, the second advent, second coming, that great day of the Lord. When they see that, there's going to be some happy Israelites on that day. Oh, they're going to be happy because they're going to see the end of the Lord. It's going to be better even than what Job experienced, that great end of Job's life. And by the way, the rest of Job 42:12 starts telling about all his possessions, and they were so much greater than what his possessions were at the beginning of the book. And he was the richest man in all the land. His daughters were the fairest daughters in all the land. And there's all kinds of stuff there that you can see and all kinds of types. And Job is a picture of the Israelite in the tribulation period. He's kind of a picture of man in general going through this plan of the ages and having to endure this present evil world, this sufferings of this present time. And you can see so much there. You can see that Israel will be happy when they see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that tribulation, that trouble comes to its end and God saves the day, to say the least. That's that law of delayed gratification. There's so much application for me and you today to think about there. Should we give in at the moment? Should we take the easiest route, the path of least resistance? Or should we follow God's word and trust him with the details and see how God wants that thing to turn out? You think God's got something bad in mind? I think we should trust God and trust the end that he has in mind. Let's trust him. Let me continue on quickly here. I'm almost kind of done. Problems have a way of teaching us the godly virtue of patience. That's what it says here in Romans 5:3, and not only so, all those other wonderful things that are mentioned, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we glory in tribulations also, Paul? Knowing, we know something, that tribulation worketh patience. What a blessing that is to understand we can have something good come to us because of something bad that happens to us. Here's a typical scenario that we probably all faced before. You've all probably been through something similar like this, most of us. Number one, we get impatient and we make some bad decisions. Remember, that's not a good thing to do. That's where problems are sourced from, is bad decisions. We get impatient and we make some bad decisions. The next, those bad decisions create problems in our life. They create trials in our life. They create afflictions in our life. Then, we pray for God's deliverance, but it doesn't come. And then, depending on how deeply rooted your faith is, and here's where you sink your roots, right here, you start to wobble. You start to say, why didn't God intervene? Think about it this way. Why doesn't God just swoop in? Wings flapping. Swoop in and deliver us and eliminate the problem or problems. Think about it. I don't think we follow things through to its conclusion sometimes. It's always good when you think scripturally, but practically also when you think something through to its conclusion, okay? Something reasonable. Something that has reason behind it. If God were to swoop in like that and deliver us and wave his magic wand or send an angel or send 10,000 angels and he eliminates the problems, can you imagine if God bailed us out every time we jumped the gun and made a bad decision? We'd just keep making the same bad decisions over and over again. I'm doing my part, God. You come like the Lone Ranger, hi-oh, Silver, and come save the day again. God's not in the enabling business. No, God wants us to learn something. God gets a good thing to come from bad things. We just keep making those bad decisions over and over and over again. You ever seen parents do that with their children before? In government, they call it a bailout. In drug addiction or dependency, they call it enabling. Your mom doesn't want to see her little baby suffer. That baby's 38 years old and addicted to methamphetamine. But I'm gonna keep letting him write checks out of my checking account. And I'm gonna come complain to you about it. God's smarter than that. God's a better parent than that. Much better parent than we are. He's not gonna enable us. He's not gonna bail us out. God doesn't do that. He doesn't eliminate the problem because he knows that the problem is a teaching tool to prepare us to make better future decisions. How about that? God's getting us to a good spot where we won't have to make, where we don't need salvation or deliverance from troubles day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. He's getting us to a place where we'll stop and think and consider and have some patience. And if we're going through a problem, we'll have some long suffering and we'll continue to do what we know is proven right to do, and we'll obey him even if we don't know, even if we don't understand, even if we don't have all the answers, so to speak, humanly speaking. We'll trust him and allow his will to be accomplished. God knows that problems are a teaching tool to help me and you make better decisions tomorrow than we did yesterday. God gets something good out of problems, like teaching me and you patience. Patience. I got a lot to learn. I don't know about you. Maybe you've learned it all, but there is the chance you might could learn some more. We learn patience. We learn long-suffering. You know when we learn it best? When we're suffering. It's hard to learn things like these, the spiritual truths like this, when things are only going good. I mean, why do you even need to stop and think about God at that moment? Things are good. Hey, God, go help that poor fellow right there. He needs your help. Everything's fine with me. Everything's good. No, you understand that it's true that we grow the most spiritually while we're going through problems? I remember years ago, Brother Rich telling me, just before he ever got the cancer, he was talking about the Crohn's disease that he dealt with. Remember how bad that was? And many of you have dealt with similar health situations like that. And it's not a fun thing to deal with. And he told me, he says, most of the things I've learned from the Lord have happened since I got Crohn's disease. That's what he told me. He says, I can track most of my growth, I guess you could say, learning things from the Lord, trusting the Lord, seeing my faith increase. I learned that since I got Crohn's disease. I mean, there's a lot of folks that probably in this room that can give a similar testimony to that. That's when we kind of are open to learning, is when we're hurting. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about that. Let me read it real quick because there's only two verses. I'm almost finished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it to you if you don't want to take the time to turn there. The Bible says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren," these believers in Thessalonica, "as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." That's these believers in Thessalonica, that their faith had grown exceedingly. "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Got faith growing exceedingly, you got your charity growing exceedingly, "so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God," the other churches they go to, "for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." New believers that had grown exceedingly or abundantly, both, I think those words are used. They'd grown. Why? Because things were going good and their bank accounts were fat and the economy was going well? No, because they'd been persecuted and went through troubles and tribulation. They were persecuted by the Jews in the area. They were persecuted by their own countrymen in the area. And what was the result? They grew. They had greater faith. And their faith was a testimony to the other regions around the Thessalonican area. See, God can take a bad thing, the all things of life, The difficult things, the hard things, the bad things, and he can turn it into something good. His purpose is behind that. Problems can lead us, and this is a good thing, that it can lead us to a state of humility. It can deflate and defuse that pride that grips us too oftentimes. And then it can help to teach us patience. It can help to make us understand long-suffering. There's a story, and I'll finish with this. And this is a story, okay? Don't try and find this in the Bible. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There, he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any type of thanks or prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" Think about that. Like I said, that's an old fable thing from passed down in that culture. Yet, God has a purpose. Even if we say a problem comes to our door, we need to deal with that problem the way God's word instructs us to. And then God's will, his work is going to be accomplished in our life. That way we could say like Paul, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because God's taking something bad and working it together for our good. I think we need some good, and I think we all need to learn some things still. So let's make sure we respond scripturally.